Dear Father, thank you so much that you brought us together here tonight. We pray now that your living word will do its work in our hearts and minds. Dear Father, faith comes from hearing the word, and may tonight we grow in faith, grow in our trust in you, and therefore grow in our obedience of you in response to all that you've done for us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to show some photos, and I'd like us to work out what's something that is the same about these pictures that I'm going to show you. And have the first slide, thanks, Robbie. So what do the following things have in common? And thanks, Robbie. So we've got a bit of technology there. And the next one. Any ideas what may be the same about that? Yep, yep. And now someone very, very cleverly this morning said this wasn't the purpose of, but someone said streaming on Netflix or your phone. That's not the thing in common. But very clever though. And next one, thanks, Robbie. The nice hamburgers that are there. And we've got then, thanks, Robbie. Next one, the clouds, people. Back to that, and now it's a bit cryptic, but what I'm thinking about is this. Thanks, Robbie. Things that are almost everywhere, okay? Things that are almost everywhere that you go. Of course, not every place in the world have those things, but most places have these things. Now, I've just got some adjustment here. Perhaps sorry. Thanks. And that idea of things that are almost everywhere leads us to our next slide, which will be the fact that in the Bible, joy is almost everywhere. And something I've discovered these last 4 weeks, particularly in doing this sermon series, that almost on every page of the Bible, joy seems to be there. It's not quite that, but it's like if you buy yourself a red jumper, suddenly everybody's wearing red jumpers. Or you get a blue car, and suddenly everyone's got a blue car. It seems like it's all around. Thank you. And just to give some examples of that, we see the Father's joy. And the Father, in his grace and kindness, has given us new names. We've talked about this a few times now. Can anybody remember what those new names God has given us as his saved people? Hephzibah, which means he delights in us. And another one is Beulah, meaning we are now married to Christ, we're engaged to him, and we're forgiven, of course, we're friends of God now. The Father has delight. The Father delights in showing mercy, showing kindness to us. Micah 7 talks about that. These new names, Hephzibah, Beulah, Isaiah 62, and Luke 15. The Father has joy when sinners repent. We also looked at Jesus' joy. And his joy on earth was mixed with grief and joy in the relationship he has with his Father. But in heaven, now, Jesus is experiencing that eternal joy. Psalm 16 talked about that. Jesus now only has joy in his Father's presence. And like we heard from Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And we think about things more broadly. What is the gospel? What is the good news? Or when the angel first announced it to the shepherds, what did they say? It is good news that will cause great joy amongst all the people. What is God's kingdom about? This next question. Well, it's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. One of the three core elements of God's kingdom, his loving rule, is joy in the Holy Spirit, happiness in the Holy Spirit. Happiness in the Lord. And next one. What is the goal of prayer? Jesus said, "Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Last week we spoke about, as we experience God's grace, we are filled with joy, an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's mixed with grief, though, because of the world we live in. And we are commanded to rejoice, even in trials, because God's at work in those trials to grow us as his children. As we read our Bible, what's the goal of engaging with God's word? "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my delight." As we hear the word of God, take it in, we eat it, it's our joy, our delight. What's the future going to be? Everlasting joy in the New Jerusalem. Matthew 25 talked about the good and faithful servant. The master says, "Come and share in your master's happiness." That's our future, eternal joy in the new creation. See, joy is almost everywhere in the Bible, and it is at the heart of our experience as Christians. That experience of joy, happiness in the Lord, mixed with grief now, but one day sharing in the joy that Jesus has now in his Father's presence. And here's a few statements just which will show the importance of joy. Joy is not an accessory to the Christian life, a perk for shiny saints who can turn their frowns upside down. So some people naturally are a bit more optimistic than others. This joy in the Lord isn't talking about that. Rather, joy is tenacious. It fights. I was at a meeting with some other ministers last week, and one of the things we talked about was, as Christians, in a sense, we've got to fight for joy. Fight for joy in the Lord. There's lots of distractions out there. We fight for joy in the Lord. And joy comes as we grip the promises of God and don't let go. Joy comes as we grip the promises of God and don't let go. And joy in the Lord is not merely a feeling of being glad in God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And here's a few statements to reinforce that. Joy in the Lord is ballast in our boats, an anchor in our storms, an immovable rock to stand on when the ways of life threaten to flatten us. The joy in the Lord is very powerful. The joy in the Lord is our strength. But why is that? Why is joy almost everywhere in the Bible? And these last few weeks I've been thinking about that some more, and this is what God has been showing me. We express our joy in praise. Now, in your bulletin, there's a insert which looks like this. Can you all grab that now, please? And there's some verses from the Bible there. And if you haven't got one, just wave your hand about and Paul's happy to give them out. And look first of all at the bit which says, expressing our joy in the Lord in praise. And it's from Psalm 68. We go down to the first green bit there. And the command there is, "But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful." So that's the command to rejoice. Well, how do they express that? Well, they sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. That's our God. He rules, he reigns. That's what it means to ride on the cloud. Say how great God is. That's what praise is. And we express our joy, our delight in God by praise, by saying what he's like. "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." And from Psalm 71, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you." So we express our delight in God by saying how great God is. Joy powers our praise, expressing how we feel about God. And that's important because there's delight being expressed over there. That's good. Because praise is why God has saved us. Joy is so important because we express our joy in praise, and praise is why God has saved us. If you look over the other side of the page now, why has God saved us? And we heard this in our reading. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Why? He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. How has he blessed us? He's chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And why has God done all that? It's to the praise of his glorious grace. Next few verses there describe more of the blessings that we have in Christ. Down to verse 12 and the next yellow bit. Again, all God has done is for the praise of his glory. And we begin again at verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Again, why has God done all that? Why has he promised this? To the praise of his glory. When I was younger as a Christian, someone asked me, what's the best thing about being a Christian? And I said, well, there's forgiveness of our sin. I know God's with me. I have a future with the Lord forever. And I was told rightly, well, that's good, but it's not the best thing about being a Christian. The best thing about being a Christian is this. God gets the praise that he so richly deserves. See, that's why he saved us. Being a Christian is not about us. It's about bringing praise to God as great creator and great savior. That's the best thing about being Christians, is that God gets the praise that he deserves. And we said it again, emphasized in 1 Peter 2, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why has God done that? So that we'd feel good about ourselves? Well, that does happen. But that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. When we come to church like this, when we gather as the church, part of what we do is praise God. We are doing together here what we were saved for. That's one reason why church is so important. We gather together to praise God, which is why God has saved us. Now, of course, we praise God in other ways, as we speak about him during the day and things like that. But there's a special significance as we gather and praise God. When I was younger again, I got thinking, I remember hearing one of God's promises that we're going to spend forever with the Lord in the new creation. And I thought, forever? I don't get bored. Get bored now in 5 minutes. What are we going to do for forever? Well, what I was expressing was my immaturity as a Christian. Because what's wrong with that question? It's about me. I'm going to get bored. What am I going to do? It's forgetting that my salvation is not about me, but it's about God getting the praise that he so richly deserves. That's why joy is everywhere in the Bible. That's why joy is at the heart of our experience as God's people, because joy, we express our joy in praise, which is why God has saved us. And so this journey of joy is vital as Christians, that we grow in delighting in God, in the Lord who first delighted in us by his grace. This journey isn't an optional thing, it's the center of our experience as Christians. And let's keep going in this journey together, keep helping each other, because it's a decision that we make day by day, because we want God to get more and more praise that he so richly deserves. So how do we produce this praise? I like to think about breathing as a way of doing that. Breathing in and out. Breathe in and out. As we breathe in the promises of God, that will produce joy, which produces praise. And as we breathe in God's promises, and here are some of those wonderful promises that we have. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that anyone who believes in him will not die but have eternal life. You can put your own name there. For God so loved me, you. That is, you and I believe we have eternal life. John 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who lives and believes in me will live forever and not die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never really die. Wonderful promise there of eternal life. In Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Romans 10, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, as we drink in those, as we take in those promises, that will produce joy, which powers our praise. So the alternative of not taking in the promises of God is to take in the false promises of sin. And there's plenty of false promises out there. You think back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve was enticed by what she thought she could get by eating the fruit. And she believed the false promise of sin. And because you can believe in sin that promises pleasure, but it's only momentary. And Moses was somebody who forsake that. Hebrews 11 tells us that Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And there's a very strong warning about that in Proverbs 5. It says, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. See, the adulterous woman looks enticing, promises honey, sweetness, but it's very deceptive. Any sin promises it's going to feel good. Like you rob a bank, there's that adrenaline rush. Now, I've never done that, but I anticipate that's what happens as you rob a bank. That's why that's one reason people do it, that adrenaline rush. Sin is enticing. And if we chase those pleasures, that pleasure only lasts a short time. See what happens? Verse 4, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. See, as we breathe in those false promises, we won't have joy in the Lord. See, breathing in false promises is like breathing in smoke, like that. Doesn't do us any good. As we breathe in the false promises of sin, there's no joy in the Lord, and therefore no praise of God. See, as we breathe in those false promises that sin offers, then we rob ourselves of joy in the Lord. But much more significantly, we rob God of the praise that he deserves. See, when we're off chasing sin, or we're being selfish, chasing happiness apart from in the Lord, We're not thinking of God, are we? We're thinking of ourselves. We're chasing those false pleasures, those temporary pleasures. We're thinking just of ourselves. There's no joy in the Lord, and therefore no praise of God. And so, as we breathe in the promises of God, that produces the joy and that powers our praise. Breathe in the promises of God, produces joy which powers our praise. Did a bit of research during the week about what oxygen does and why we need oxygen. And I apologise if you know more detail than I do, but in the broad scheme of things, oxygen, as we breathe it in, goes into our bloodstream. It goes into the cells and it burns some fuel there and energy is produced. If we don't have oxygen, we have no energy produced, and so our body just shuts down. We die if we go without oxygen for about 10 to 15 minutes. So we need oxygen to produce the energy that powers everything. In the same kind of way, we need the promises of God to be breathed in to produce the joy to power the praise that God richly deserves. We only will praise God if we know joy in the Lord. Now, last week I mentioned that we're having a surprise 90th birthday party for my auntie. And we had that yesterday here, and I was a bit scared that she may not survive the surprise, because when you're 90 and get a surprise party, that's a big thing. But thankfully, she survived. And she had no idea that the surprise party was coming, and I was part of the plan to get her here. She arrived in the car park and my mum came in and she said, "Oh, can you come out and just tell Auntie Joy that you..." That's Auntie Joy's the birthday. "And tell her that we're here because you wanted to see her. You didn't get a chance on her birthday to say happy birthday. And say you've got a meeting on inside and Sandra's inside." So I went out and said, "Happy birthday, Auntie Joy. Great to see you. Sorry we couldn't see you on your birthday. Oh, Sandra's inside. She'd like to see you as well." "Okay, yep." So out of the car and we walked down, and as she got to the front door and she went, she saw her daughter and son-in-law and grandchildren and children. Came a bit further in and went, and everybody went, and it was all very, very emotional, because as she was, it took a breath away. And thankfully she kept breathing. and we other things, of course, we experience other things that takes our breath away, don't we? You might like a sunrise can take your breath away, or a scene like that, or if you like flowers, or if you like cars. If you love cricket like I do, last night when I was washing the bench over and over, I saw Mitchell Starc bowl an amazing ball that bowled Johnny Bairstow, and they described it as a peach. Oh, it was beautiful. There are things that take our breath away, aren't there? May the cross of Christ always take our breath away and say, "Wow." May we breathe in the amazing promises of God that we have because of what Christ has done for us. It's kind of mixing the metaphors, but I know you know what I mean. Go, "Wow." The amazing kindness that God has shown, the amazing promises that we have, as we keep breathing those in, that's going to keep producing the joy, and that will produce the praise, that joy will power our praise. And that's what we want, isn't it? The most praise ever that can go to our gracious God. Let's keep breathing those wonderful promises in. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for those wonderful promises. And thank you, Father, that we're here tonight and we're breathing them in again. Help us during the week to breathe those in as well, with our own reading of the Word and being part of a Bible study group. And Father, please forgive us when we breathe in the false promises of sin, where we chase happiness in wrong places, where we believe those false promises. Sin does give pleasure, but it's only for a very short time, if at all. Father, thank you for the eternal pleasure that is coming with you forever in the new creation. What you'll give us. And Father, we want to express that now in praise to you. Thank you. We praise you for your kindness, for your creation, for your work in us and through us. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.